Our history speaks to our future. The history of the cross speaks to our future. The history of the New Testament church speaks to our future. The history of Pentecost speaks to our future. The history of this community, River Church Marlow, speaks to the future of this community. Our history speaks to our future. And God is totally and utterly enshrined in our history. That's why our future is something to hope for. So your history is related to your future. So one of the biggest challenges for me is about remaining in him. We talked about it quite a lot today. And I believe this is one of the things that's been in our history as a church, in the history of River, has been how do I remain in an intimate, passionate relationship with the Christ? And one of the reasons why I love Mike sharing is it's absolutely blindingly obvious he's totally in love with Jesus. Yes. And it's contagious. It's totally and utterly contagious. So let's look at a verse together that you've read probably tens and hundreds of times. And I've read tens and hundreds of times, and it's a verse that has meant an awful lot to me about remaining in him. And of course, I'm going to take you to John 15, to abiding in the vine. But as we look at this verse, I'm going to read it to you in the Passion Translation. So, I was given this by Kerry, leading Maidenhead. Well, she's not given it. I tried to buy it, I just remembered. But she suggested I buy it. And she just said, Al, this translation has begun to bring the Bible even more alive to me in recent days. So I thought I'll have a crack at that then. I'll have a go at that, see how we get on. And I came across this because, well, probably like many of you, I'm a bit of a tourist. I go back to those well-worn paths, which I like. And I check out the well-worn path and think, oh, well, that would be really cool to have a look at that. So this is it. And I love it. Jesus says, I am the sprouting vine. Isn't that a great thought straight away? There's been this vine that's been there for years and years and years. And then Jesus comes along from the Father and just pops out of the vine. He just explodes from the vine. He sprouts from the vine. The Father, the farmer who tends the vine, is my Father. So Jesus sprouts out of the Father. Jesus brings life out of the Father. Jesus emerges out of the Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting them and popping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. Now, I have never, ever seen that in a translation before. So in other words, all the branches right down the bottom of the vine that appear absolutely useless, that are doing absolutely nothing, in your life, Jesus props up. Huh. He takes the very things that appear to be doing nothing, that appear to be wasted, and he lifts them up and he props them up. It gets even better. The fruitless branches, he prunes. A more accurate Greek translation of that is not that at all. Another translation of that is this. When it prunes, when that branch is taken out of the vine, do you know what it actually means? It means he takes that thing in your life that is so worthless, so useless, that he picks it up and he gathers it to himself. Now, isn't that beautiful? So every time that you and I screw up, sin, mess up, don't deliver, don't get it right, don't turn up, aren't present, get something wrong. Every time he prunes and he comes and he deals with sin in my life, do you know what? He takes that thing and he brings it to himself. That is the level of the love of the Father. So the very things that I often think in my life that have just counted me out and are the very things to me, I can't really abide and remain in that vine. Those very things I think that count me out. Father, in his grace, in his great mercy, acknowledging that those things are sins, still gathers those things and takes them up and draws them to himself. There is nothing of me he doesn't want. Hello? Hello? The good bits and the bad bits. Sin is sin and grace is grace. So when I read that, I just suddenly thought of all the times when I've screwed up. All the times when I thought, do you know what? I've tried to remain today and I haven't been very good at remaining today. I've tried to think of him today and basically I've just forgotten him. Or perhaps my behaviours have just exploded in a wrong direction and I've lost my temper. Or am I the only one here? Or I've got angry. Or I've got selfish. Or I've got judgmental. Or I've got vindictive. Or am I the only one here? Hello? Or I've judged. All those times, he takes those things and he gathers them to himself. How extraordinary is that? How complete is that love? Suddenly, remaining comes a lot easier. Because remaining is just acknowledging that I've drawn away. Or the areas in my life where some branches need cutting off. But do you know what? There's a Father that cannot resist me. You are irresistible to God. What a fantastic thought. You are irresistible to God, Phil. He cannot resist not being away from you. There are periods in my Christian walk where I feel that God is about as close as Sydney at the moment. I used to think, and then I got this really annoying Christian trite thing said to me again and again that did my head in. Well, if God's not near you, you know who's moved. It is so annoying. And it's such a load of rubbish. Imagine it this way. The great loves of my life, my family. Let's take my daughter, Georgia. If I'm not in contact with Georgia every single day, and I don't have a daughter that contacts me every day, some people in this room do, I'm insanely jealous of Hopkinson's. I'm lucky if I get her once a month. How are you doing? Does that mean I love Georgia any less? Does that mean that my relationship with Georgia is any weaker? No, what it is that Georgia feels, and I'm not saying their children aren't secure in this, Georgia feels so secure in her relationship with me, she doesn't have to ring me every day. Because basically, she just knows, I love her, I'm her dad. So we won't speak for weeks. But we're still remaining in each other. Ha ha ha. We're still within each other because we are acknowledging that relationship. We're acknowledging that bond. So there's not a sense of guilt when George doesn't ring me up. There's just much more like the prodigal going on here. There's much more about a celebration, about us being friends together. So for me, remaining in the vine, remaining in God, is about acknowledging very simply, he's overwhelmingly in love with me. And there's nothing more I can do that will make him more in love with me. So I just want to let that grow inside of me. Let the understanding grow inside of me. Because I believe if I let that grow inside of me, the remaining gets stronger. It just gets stronger. Next slide, please. As a family. So one vine doesn't give you a lot of wine. It's not very fulfilling. Even if it is shattered a Kemp, it's still not very fulfilling. Because when you've had the one glass, of course you want another, don't you? Or am I the only one? Okay. Bunch of liars. The impact of this vineyard is extraordinary. Wines from this vineyard go all around the world. Wines from this vineyard are drunk by all sorts of different people. Wines from this vineyard are used for all sorts of occasions. From celebration to mourning to communion to enjoying to excess. We fundamentally believe here in this place that that vineyard is important. And what that vineyard looks like is not just turning up on a Sunday or doing a few things, but it means about living and growing together row by row. It means by drawing from the same soil, from the same nutrients. It means acknowledging that one farmer farms us all. Yes? The one Christ is grafted into us all. Yes? Yes? So in this season, as we face such dispeace, such anxiety, such pain, what about knowing that we're grafted into the vine? What about knowing that we're grafted into Christ? What about me knowing that whatever pain I go through, I'm grafted into a family called River? Hello? That's the value of church. And more than that, this is a global church. The only problem is, that's where all the problems start. So, what you're telling me is I'm grafted into Pat Robinson and right-wing fundamentalism. Is that what you're telling me, Alistair? Oh. Big, big problem for me now. So I'm grafted into those that believe the Bible was made in 7 days. I'm grafted into those people that say Muslims are the Antichrist. Come on, let's have some honest conversations here. There's a whole wide range of views in the church that for me stink. Or am I the only one? Come on, let's have these honest conversations. Yeah? I'm reading, I nearly bought it today, but I decided in the end not to, because I felt in my spirit I was being provocative and not helpful. But there's a book I'm reading at the moment called Beautiful Cranky Faith. Don't know if any of you have read it. By, I can't pronounce her, but she's a Lutheran priest covered in tattoos who looks like a punk. Thank you. What's challenging about the book is two things. One of the things that's quite challenging about the book is, even for me, there's an awful lot of swearing in the book. There's one chapter which says, I'm effed by God, for instance. So that's quite unusual in a Christian book, isn't it? So the bits of the book that I go, not quite sure that I'm there. But there's two bits in the book that have absolutely nailed me so far. And this is one. Alistair, whenever in your sorting box you put right-wing fundamentalists outside of your box, you can guarantee that's exactly where God is. That is seriously annoying. So whenever you and I draw a line and we say, that isn't the church, that's not what I stand for, you can absolutely guarantee Jesus is standing in that box. It's so flipping annoying. Thankfully, God doesn't work with my sorting box. Because if he did, I'd be the only one in heaven. Hello? So God's sorting box is based on a different basis to my sorting box. Whatever I think, whatever I believe. Because God's sorting box ultimately is built on grace and love. And whenever I draw a line, God goes and steps outside that line. And I'm very glad his sorting box isn't my sorting box. Because you know what I find? I find my sorting box changes. I find it moves. I find it's shifted by experiences in my life. I find it's shifted by the interaction with God, the planet, humanity, with pain and suffering. I find that shifts my sorting box. So just when I go and write somebody off, it's so flipping annoying, God goes and uses them. And just when somebody I think is really, really good, they go and say something I don't agree with. It's just so annoying. They just don't use my sorting box. It's my sorting box, don't you understand? But then, I'm part of this. Just pray they stay on that side of the vineyard. No, seriously. We're a family, we're a bride. We're in the same group. Next slide. In my garden, there is a 30-foot ash tree, which I grew from a sapling, which tells you how long I've been living there. When I first grew this little pathetic sapling out of the hedge, it was about as wide as my thumb, say. Now this tree is about this wide and about 30 feet tall. If we take our friend here, how old are you? 28. Let's say he's about here in his growth rings. Yeah? When he or I were here, or you were here, and you were a young sapling, you grew very, very fast, didn't you? And your understanding was pretty minimal. Yes? You understood God loves you. You knew a bit of scripture. You fancied a bit of worship. And in my case, you probably fancied the girl in the youth group is why you went. But whatever your reasons were, it was pretty minimal why you came to Jesus. You understood a few things here. And you grew really quickly. The challenge is when you get to here. Ooh, screen's gone. How do you remain in him? I love wood. I love designing wood. Whenever I design, the thing I like designing more than anything else is wood. I'm trained as a furniture maker. That's what I was trained at, designing and making furniture. It's part of who I am. It's in my DNA. I adore wood. I love living in this place for that reason, because there are beautiful woods all around us. And when you look through and you see those growth rings, you realize that this is my life. Let me point out some growth rings for me. Event Without Walls, Colin and Sadie have no children. Pray, Colin and Sadie have children. Next year, couple who go to Surbiton Church can't have children, pray, now has a child. Couple in Slough, can't have a baby, now have a child. Hiker West, totally broken. Hiker West, married, two children. Building Larchfield. Josh Darius. My father. Oh, God. Sandra's sister. Jan Vickers. Growth rings. Growth rings. Every memory. Every line, every act of kindness, every prayer, every time I did children's work, every time I prayed for somebody, every time I just tried to be nice, every time I just got up, every time I just did something, another growth ring goes in. Another step goes in. Another line goes in. The times I forgot to pray, the times I was rude, the times I was arrogant, the times I was selfish, the times I was unjust. Every line is a line of the Father working through me and dealing with me. Why? Because he's committed to me for a lifetime. He's committed to me for eternity. And he's committed to my growth. Last slide. I believe this church is built on the foundations of outrageous grace. I want to know whether these verses are in anybody's manifesto next week. This thinking. Let me show you this scripture. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing there around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. He made a deal with them right there and then. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon again and at 3, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." And the landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." And that evening he told the foreman to call together all the workers from the beginning to the last, the first. Then those who were hired at 5 o'clock were paid, and each received a full day's wage. And those who came first, they get their pay, and they assumed they received more, but no, they were paid the same day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, and those people worked for 1 hour. You got paid just as much as those who worked all the day in the scorching heat. And he answered one of them, "Friend." That's a nice way to start, isn't it? Notice that? Not boss. Notice that? Friend. "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all the day at the usual wage? Take your money and go. I want to pay this last worker the same as you. It is against the law for me to do what I want to do with my money." It probably is now, but it wasn't then. Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? "So to those who were last will now be the first, and to those who first will be the last." The fact is, that is absolutely outrageous. None of you believe that. Really. I don't believe it. At one level. Are you seriously expecting me to get paid the same as some guy who couldn't be able to get off his arse, get into work on time, and I get paid the same. Are you absolutely barking mad? Come on. Are you really? Are you serious about that? What economic policy is built on that? Please tell me. I'd love to know. Hello? That is what is so outrageous about grace. It's totally and utterly unreasonable. Grace is totally unreasonable. It's totally unreasonable that my sins should be died for on a cross. That is totally unreasonable. It is totally unreasonable that when I screw up, there's a God in heaven who cares for me and keeps loving me and forgiving me and forgiving me. That is totally unreasonable. It's totally unacceptable. Who here likes measurement? Who likes to measure things? Who here likes justice and fairness for all? Is that fairness for all? How does that do with your little measurement theory? Hello? Hello? How does that do? It screws your head, doesn't it? Or is it just me? Are you still confused by this scripture? Am I the only one? I'm serious. I'm still confused by this. I struggle with this. I don't like it. I own a business. Are you seriously expecting me to do this? Really? It's grace. And the truth is, we don't understand it. The truth is, you can't explain it. The truth is, you can't justify it. You cannot justify this. But it's what the gospel's built on. And it's why our message is more radical than Muslim, Hindu, Jew, or anything. This is it, guys. This is the gospel. And it's totally and utterly outrageous. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This verse means there is nothing I can do for him to love me more. And that in no way nullifies the desire that was shared earlier and the exhortation to read scripture every day, which is fantastic and brilliant. I'm not cutting across what Mike said, but that won't make God love you anymore. When we speak and we place a load on people's backs, we become Pharisees. And we know what Jesus thinks of Pharisees. What does this actually lead to? It leads to outrageous generosity. And who do we have to help us to do this? Last slide, Tim. We have this person, the Holy Spirit. This person. There are many labels, titles, descriptions that are given to the Holy Spirit. We think of Pentecost as we meet this week, and we think of fire, don't we? We think of, ah, bang, bing, dung. It's not a strange noise, sorry. But something out of Wonder Woman or something, you know, some sort of weird sort of, yes, don't we? You know, it's a bit bizarre, really, isn't it? They're all standing there, they all start speaking different languages. It's a bit odd, really, isn't it? And then you think they're all absolutely pissed. I mean, it is a bit odd, really, isn't it? Or is it just me? You know, it is slightly strange, is it not? The church being thought to be absolutely legless. Is that not slightly strange to you? Perhaps it is to me. I don't know. Perhaps not. Perhaps you think that's quite a common metaphor for church, going around absolutely slaughtered. But basically, that's what they were saying. You lot, you're slaughtered. You've not one too many. You're 10 over the yard arm, not one. You're slaughtered. We hear about the oil, don't we? And how true is that? How many times has God come to us as oil? And we're just in such pain. And the Spirit comes and he just soothes us, doesn't he? In our most desperate moments, it's like when you're grieving, when you're Robin Vickers the day after the funeral, that's when the oil comes. Yeah? So he comes as fire, and he comes as oil, and he comes as a whispering voice, and he comes as a dove. And if you were at the last joint meeting, it was a brilliant talk by Paul about how God just whispers and just says things like, go and pray for that lady. Go and start and join Fusion, Alistair. Go and try and help Steve Chalk. Go and speak to your neighbour. Stop getting angry. Be a bit more kind. Don't be so hard on yourself. Show some grace. Get up and pray at 7 in the morning, please. Don't read that book, it's not helpful to you. Don't say that thing. It's painful for that person. Why do you look at that person like that? When did we last have a good chat? That 20 quid, shove it in the basket. But I think the thing I felt most all in my life in walking with the Holy Spirit is this. And I will send you a divine encourager from the presence of my Father. Right from the presence of the throne room, right from the very centre of heaven, I'm going to send you an encourager. And this encourager, He emanates from me. And he will come to you, the Spirit of Truth, emanating from the Father. And he will speak to you about me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He speaks to you about the Father. How wonderful. How wonderful we live in a day where the Holy Spirit speaks to us about the Father. I need to know about the Father when my capital gets bombed. And if you think that's very bad, thank God I don't live in Kabul at the moment. I need to know about the Father when I see my nation taking decisions that for me aren't good decisions where I sit. I need to know the Father when I see my children growing up and at times making decisions I don't want. Or am I the only parent that goes through that? Hello? I need to know the Father when I see my children make decisions I do want. I need to know the Father when I see my nation taking choices I do want. I need to see my Father in all things. And you will tell everyone the truth about me. The Spirit will tell everyone the truth about me. For you have walked with me from the start. Such an interesting verse. Now, I know it's really dangerous to take one verse out of context. So let's give this a context. This is Jesus addressing the disciples towards the end of their time together. So he has a group of men and women around him, because undoubtedly his camp and his followers would have been there. So often when it says, and Jesus with the disciples, it doesn't just mean Jesus sitting there with 12 blokes in a ring. Just get this sorted, shall we? He was sitting there with all of his entourage very often. Yeah? Which they reckon was about 30, 40. And some of the prime movers in that were women, by the way. So they're all together. And he just drops the veil again. He just drops it again. And he just... Can't you imagine it? Can't you imagine us being there? And suddenly, you know it's like, you know, like when you're at a dinner party or something, or you're anywhere, and like you're having a conversation, it's all a very, very nice little conversation, it's all quite superficial, and then somebody comes in and just drops one, and they just go to a place of honesty and intimacy, and you just think, now this is the real conversation of the night. Do you know what I mean? Yeah? And you kind of feel, and in the evening you're driving home, or you're walking back after the evening, and you go, oh, wasn't that great that Keith said that to me? Do you know what? I can really pray for Keith now, because he just shared that need, and all of a sudden, I felt a bond. Yeah? Do you know what I mean? That's what this is. It's exactly what this is. So he's there, and he's like, he's with the 12, you see? And he's right in the middle like this. And they're all just chatting, and all of a sudden, he just goes, do you know what, guys? The Holy Spirit is coming. And they were terrified. They didn't want him to go. They didn't understand any of this. They wanted him to stay. They were trying to persuade him to stay and not to go to the cross because they didn't want to lose him. But he said, I've got to go, I've got to go, I've got to go, because if I go, then he comes. He comes. The encourager comes. This is what we believe. That the supernatural encourager emanating from the Father is within you. 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 Front to back of this room, he's in you. And he's emanating from the Father. Close your eyes, would you? Think about your growth rings. Think about every time Father's just come and given you a nudge. Remember those great battles in your life. The ones you won and the ones you lost. And know that the encourager emanating from the Father was there. And be with that now. Now look forward to your future. Think about the things that keep you awake. Think about the things that you're fearful about. Think about the things that might confuse you. And remember the rings of the tree. And be with it. Some of you in this room feel that you've been pruned in areas. And God will never, ever use you in that area again. No. He's taken those branches and he's gathered them to himself. So in your very area that you would frame failure, God would frame grace. And I brought them to myself. Take them. Receive them. Receive his grace right now. Holy Spirit, fall as you have been throughout this time together. But I pray right now that a wave of your grace would go across this room. I pray now, Holy Spirit, that a wave of your oil would go through this room. I pray for a wave of whispering to go through this room. And I pray for a wave of power this Pentecost to go through this room. And we pray for that wave to go across our nation and across the nations of the world. And we pray for London. We pray for Manchester. We pray for Kabul. We pray for ISIS. Because another annoying scripture is love your enemies. Another outrageous scripture. We pray for those parties we might not support in this next election. We pray for all MPs. We pray for all governments. We pray for world leaders we might not like. And we stand for justice. And we're not trying to speak out and to say what we think. Because you've called us to do those things as well. Can you start a pastor? Why don't you just speak in tongues? Just pray to the Father. Just quietly pray to him. I'm not pulling any up the front. I don't feel that's right today. Just quietly, just talk.